Welcome to New Wine. My name is J. Matthew Barnes. The goal of New Wine is simply this: to talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus in the real world. This is the third New Wine podcast, and here's what we'll do this time. We'll look into this question: what is the purpose or the goal of a follower of Jesus? I've been married for quite some time, more than 12 years, in fact. And during that time, my wife has helped me learn lots of stuff. She's helped teach me to cook, and to cook well. She's taught me the importance of being organized. She's taught me how to love well and to be loved well. And she's also taught me the value of having goals, whether as an individual or as a family. And this wasn't a lesson that I learned easily. For whatever reason, I'm just not cut from the goal-making cloth. Instead, when left to my natural devices, I tend toward chaos. Admittedly, when I'm in the middle of it, my chaos feels like home. I love it. I tend to go all in for something, investing tons of time and energy into it. However, by doing this, I leave other things in my life unnoticed. My wife has shown me that I can funnel some of this chaotic focus by making goals. Instead of finding out about something new and investigating it until I understand it inside and out, I can set a goal to learn about it a little each day, leaving space in my life to do other things that matter. Another side effect of my chaotic focus is that sometimes I struggle with completing things. I'll get 95% finished and then stop because something new has caught my eye. However, my wife has shown me that by setting goals and by striving to achieve them, I can actually complete things, seeing them to their respective ends. What does all of this have to do with following Jesus in the real world? Well, if left to our natural devices, many of us don't follow Jesus on purpose. We don't have any goals in mind as we seek to live lives that bring honor to Him. We simply do whatever seems right in the moment, or whatever we were taught to do when we first came to know Jesus. And while there is some value in being free and spontaneous, there's much greater value in focusing some of that Jesus-following attention into accomplishing goals. In the second New Wine podcast, we talked about how we're all sent, and then in the third, we talked about how our posture while being sent should be incarnational. But what are we sent incarnationally to do? What should we focus on? What is our purpose? What should our goals be as followers of Jesus? In order to answer this question, I want us to look at two passages from the Bible, Matthew 28:18 through 20 and Acts 1:6 through 8. In both of these passages, we see a foundational idea about what followers of Jesus should be doing, what our goals should be. Let's start with Matthew 28:18 through 20. I want to set the scene. This is the last chapter of Matthew's gospel, and lots has happened already. Jesus was born, and he lived a life full of love, teaching, compassion, and righteousness. Then after having upset just the right people or the wrong people, depending on your perspective, Jesus was killed by being hung to die on a cross. On the third day after he was buried in a tomb, Jesus was raised to life by the power of God. And then Jesus appeared to his closest followers, which takes us up to our passage. In his last words to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, Jesus says these words in Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here's what Jesus said in my own words. He said something like this: I've been made the boss, the ultimate king, and here's my command to you as king. As you're going about your lives, make disciples of everybody. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teach them to do whatever I say. And don't worry about me leaving. I've still got your back. This passage has been famously named the Great Commission because it contains a central command from Jesus, a foundational goal for all of us who follow Jesus. Over the years, there has been great confusion about the Great Commission, however. Specifically, people have not properly identified the command in this passage. What are we actually being commissioned to do? In most English translations, the word go appears to be a command, but in Greek, which this passage was written in initially, it is not. Instead, it's a verbal descriptor of the main command, which is make disciples. Here's what this means. Jesus is assuming that we're all going, that we're all sent. This shouldn't need to be commanded. We're all going somewhere all the time. We go to work, to the store, and to hang out with our friends. We move from city to city, and sometimes we have a feeling that God is asking us to go across the street, across the country, or across the world for His sake. Whatever the case, we're all going. There's no need for Jesus to command us to go. We're already doing that. Instead, Jesus' command is this: as we're going, make disciples. But even that phrase needs some unpacking. What's a disciple, and how is one made? Let's start with the disciple part. In its most literal meaning, a disciple is a learner, a pupil, or a student. And in certain cases in the ancient world, a disciple was a person who followed a popular or famous teacher. I mean, they literally followed the master around. We see this in ancient Greece with Pythagoras, Plato, and others, and we see this in the New Testament with John the Baptist, certain Pharisees, and Jesus himself. Each of these people had disciples who literally followed them around. And the goal of an ancient disciple was simple. He wanted to learn all that he could from his master, both from listening to his master teach and from watching his master live. And the master's goal was simple as well. He wanted his message to be heard and lived out in others. Basically then, the picture that is painted by the word disciple is that of an apprentice, someone who works closely with a master in order to learn from him through his words and actions. And that's the best way to understand a disciple in my estimation as well, as an apprentice. We are all apprentices under Jesus, who ask us to lead more people to become his apprentices as well. How do we do that? How do we make disciples or lead others to become apprentices of Jesus? Jesus gives us two great pieces of advice in Matthew 28, 18-20 with the words baptizing and teaching. In the grammar of the Greek in this sentence, it's clear that the command, make disciples, is explained by the participles baptizing and teaching. So what light do the words baptizing and teaching shed on the idea of making disciples? Let's begin with baptizing. Baptism, that is, dipping something or someone under water or another liquid, was used in any number of ways in the ancient world. As part of a ceremony promoting ritual cleansing, as a sign of repentance from past ways, as an initiatory rite used by various religious groups which indicated that the one being baptized was becoming part of the religious community and others. While all of these ancient practices can help us understand baptizing in Matthew 28:19, it's the last one that stands out to me. It seems to me that Jesus' first word to his earliest followers about how to make disciples was this: bring them into community, the community shaped by the triune God. We see this in Jesus' life as well. Whenever he would ask someone to follow him to become his disciple, he was inviting them to enter the community he was forming. They were being asked to leave behind past entanglements and adherences so that they could focus their attention on being a disciple of the Master, of Jesus. So the first part of making a disciple is to fold them into community, but not just any community, a community that's centered around the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Being a disciple is not like joining a community group or a social club. What's different about it then? Well, the community that a disciple joins is one that is ruled by the King of the universe, by God himself. And the disciples within this community are asked to submit to the authority of this King, therefore giving up their allegiances to other wannabe kings, including themselves. The next part of making a disciple that Jesus reveals is wrapped up in the phrase, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Teaching. When I hear that word, I immediately think of classrooms, homework assignments, and cognitive learning. And while there's no doubt that some head knowledge is envisioned by the word teaching, this sort of dry dissemination of stuff to know is not what would have come into the mind of a first century reader, especially not if the word teaching was used to describe how to make disciples. As we already mentioned, a disciple was a learner, but not a bookworm like we might imagine. A disciple would spend little time with his head in a book, but certainly some time, and much more time on his feet, listening to and engaging in practical learning from his master. So when Jesus says make disciples by teaching them, he means give them ways to engage in practical learning. We need to focus less on cognitive learning and more on experiential learning. Why? Because that's the model that Jesus set out for us. As we read the Gospels, we see Jesus constantly teaching his disciples, but not in the teacher in front of a group of passive listeners kind of way. No. Instead, Jesus' style of teaching was hands-on and practical in nature. Even when he sat down to teach or preach, he often would use very practical examples and even object lessons as he saw fit. Jesus taught on the way. As he was going from place to place, he taught using whatever means were available. And ultimately, as Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem to die for all of our sins, he engaged in teaching. But what did Jesus teach? There have been numerous attempts to summarize Jesus' teaching in some pithy and short way. But I think the best person to turn to is Jesus himself. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus sums it all up by saying this: love God with all you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this: a new command I give to you, love one another. There you have it. The primary command that Jesus taught was love. Love for God, love for others inside or outside of the triune, God-centered communities, and love for self. So according to Matthew 28:18-20, the purpose of a follower of Jesus is to make more disciples of Jesus by folding him into community and by teaching them to love. So what about Acts 1:7-8? Let's set the scene again. Acts was written by Luke, and in Luke we saw that Jesus was born, that he lived a life devoted to the care of others, that he died a sacrificial death even though he was innocent, and that he was resurrected by the power of God. Then we come to the book of Acts, and we see that Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And just before he did so, he said these famous words found in Acts 1:7-8. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's that passage in my language. My kingdom will come in full force at a time that only the Father knows. But in the meantime, you'll be energized by the Spirit who will help you be my witnesses near to home and a bit further out and a bit further out and even to the ends of the earth. So what about this passage makes me think that it contains the goal or the purpose for a follower of Jesus? Well, it's found in one word primarily, witnesses. What does this word mean? The noun witnesses comes from the verb to witness, which in Greek sounds like this, martyreo. You may have noticed that martyreo sounds an awful lot like our English word martyr. This is no coincidence. A martyr bears witness to the thing or person he believes in by giving up his life. That is some strong testimony. And many early Christians bore witness in just that way, and this type of witness bearing continues today all over the world. But not all of us will be called on to give up our lives. How do we bear witness then? That answer is pretty straightforward. Those of us who follow Jesus have experienced the love of God firsthand. We know what kind of impact God has made on our lives, and therefore we are the world's experts on our stories of redemption. There is no one who can give expert testimony about what God has done in our lives except for us. We are the expert in our story. So as we think about bearing witness, our responsibility is simple. We're to tell people about what God has done in our lives with our words and with our actions. But where? Just where it's easiest or most comfortable? Sure. We're called to bear witness to Jesus at home, near to home. But we're also called to bear witness far away from home and even to the ends of the earth. How will we do that? Well, for starters, I think there's been a misinterpretation of Acts 1:7-8 over the years. People have taught that we're to bear witness in Jerusalem, that's near to home, then in Judea and Samaria, further out, and then to the ends of the earth. But this time dynamic, the then, is not in the text. We have read that then in there. Instead, the picture that Jesus paints with his words are that we are to bear witness at home, away from home, and to the ends of the earth all at once. How am I, as an individual, supposed to do that? I'm just one person. Well, it's a good thing for us that this command to bear witness was given to a community of followers of Jesus, not just one person. So it is as communities that we are to bear witness, each of us doing our part. Most of us will likely bear witness close to home, which is great. But some of us will be called by God to bear witness away from home, maybe even far away from home. But here's the point. Jesus is telling us that the goal, the purpose for followers of Jesus is to bear witness, to give testimony with our words and lives about who Jesus is and what he has done. So are these two goals compatible? Can the ideas of making disciples and bearing witness be combined? Sure. You can't make a disciple without bearing witness regarding what God has done in your life. And if you honestly bear witness in the power of the Spirit wherever God has called you, you will begin to make disciples there because the power and love of God are attractive. It's also important to note that both of these ideas have communal aspects as well. Jesus said to make disciples by baptizing them, by folding them into community. And Jesus' command to bear witness all over the world was to a community of people, not to separate individuals. So how can we combine these goals? Here's my stab at it. Our goal as followers of Jesus is to love Jesus wherever he sends us in such a way that we share about his love with our lives and words so that people will be drawn into our communities to learn how to love him and help others love him too. I'll repeat that. Our goal as followers of Jesus is to love Jesus wherever he sends us in such a way that we share about his love with our lives and words so that people will be drawn into our communities to learn how to love him and help others love him too. To put it very simply, our goal is to help folks love Jesus and then to teach them to help folks love Jesus. Thanks for exploring the goal or purpose of following Jesus with me. I hope you enjoyed it. If you enjoyed this podcast, please subscribe to it on iTunes and also check out my website, jmatthewbarnes.com. That's jaymatthewbarnes.com. And while you're at my website, get a free 2-week devotional on 1 John that I've written called On Mission in 1 John. There should be a bar at the top of the screen on my website where you can enter your email address so that you can be emailed a download link. Thanks for your time, grace, and peace.